Back in 1 Kings 17, we have a man jumping out of nowhere. But I want to speak about another man firstly. He was a Canadian who went to China, and as far as the Chinese are concerned, he really was a man from out of nowhere. His name is Jonathan Goforth. He was a Canadian Presbyterian. And in the 1880s, he was a student, a city missionary in the city of Toronto, a young man full of zeal, full of fire, and the Lord had called him to go to China. At that time, the Presbyterian Church in Canada had absolutely no interest in foreign missions. Their only interest was in home missions, city missions, which he was already involved in. There was another organization, of course, the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor had formed, and some had advised that he consider applying there, and indeed he did apply there, but immediately that he had applied there, there was a growing interest that Jonathan Goforth should work with the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and student body who had studied with him at Knox College in Toronto rallied and helped to stir an interest amongst ministers and those in the Presbyterian Church of Canada for this cause. He conducted many deputation meetings, applied to the presbytery and to the various channels, and such was his zeal and ability to persuade that eventually he received not only permission but tremendous backing to go to China. Now at that time there was a drought, and tonight we're going to be speaking somewhat about a drought. There was a drought in China, and quite a sizable amount of funds were raised to meet the need of that drought in China. And this was channeled through Jonathan Goforth that he should head up the dispersing of this when he arrived over in China. And I want to depict to you the final farewell meeting in Toronto. It was at Knox Presbyterian Church in Toronto. And there was a story told of a young couple who went to Africa as missionaries. And they went out, and of course they had pleaded for support and for prayer support, and they had used C.T. Studd's line that they were going out, and they felt that they were going down into a pit and depending on the people to hold the ropes. Now this young man went out to Africa, buried his wife, buried his child, and came back sick. It was the Ivory Coast of Africa that was called the white man's grave. So many rampant diseases. He came back so sickly and came to his own church, crept into a prayer meeting, sat unknown, in on the prayer meeting. There wasn't one person that prayed for their own missionary. And he stood up at some point in the meeting. This story was told at Jonathan Goforth's farewell. They stood up in the meeting and rebuked the congregation and said, "I was your missionary, and here is the reason why I have buried my wife and my child, and I have come home to die, because we were depending on you to hold the ropes, but you obviously haven't even bothered to mention your own missionary in prayer." Now, Jonathan Goforth's send-off that night, he was to catch the train at 11 p.m. at Toronto Rail Station, and the meeting ended with the whole congregation going down to the railway station, and they sang hymns until the train departed from the station. And until darkness took over, the singing went on, and the train was gone from their midst. And it is said that there never was before nor since such a sight at Toronto Railway Station as the sending of Jonathan Goforth on his farewell to China. To give it a more local flavor, he passed through Vancouver, caught a ship, which was not a very nice ship to sail in. It was something of a junker that no one on the Atlantic would sail in. And so they renamed it and sent it over here to the Pacific. And it must have been very bouncy or something because it made everyone seasick. But he noted in his journal that Vancouver was just a heap of rubble because it was a short time after the Great Fire here in Vancouver. And Vancouver, as far as a city was concerned, was certainly nothing to write home about. And then he set sail to go off to the Pacific to commence his ministry in China. He wasn't satisfied just to go to a port city. He went to a northern city and claimed it. Now, I wasn't sure as I read about this who he claimed it with, whether it was the Presbyterian Church that sort of mapped out where he was going, or whether it was some official of Chinese or even British civil authority who would designate where he could go. This was, of course, back in colonial times when before communism took over in China. And he got permission anyhow to go to the north and establish a Presbyterian mission. And the story of the challenges, the victories, but the conversions through preaching the gospel would stir your heart. That leads me to say this tonight, that God has a man for his task. God prepares the man, he calls the man, he sends the man, and he puts him right where the work is to be done. When we come here to 1 Kings 17, you have a record of and Elijah the Tishbite. He was never heard of before, certainly not in the record of the Bible. We hardly know what the Tishbite is all about, what his ancestry was. He is a stranger. But he's God's man, prepared for the hour. Now the hour, you may know from the history of these chapters, was a dark hour in the history of Israel. And Matthew Henry has said that when God allowed the worst of kings to be on the throne, he raised the best of prophets to be behind the pulpit. And Elijah certainly was God's man with God's message. He stands out as a miracle of God's provision. Now that's true of the missionary, it's true of the preacher, but it's true of you as a Christian. You are a miracle of God's provision. And every day and in every way in your Christian life, God is providing. God is guiding and directing. We're going to read here tonight about Elijah by the brook, fed by the ravens. And maybe in your life you feel that there's no way ahead, there's no future. Maybe in the cause of Christ today we think, how can God lead us forward? Well, if God can raise up an Elijah, sustain him in the worst of times, and make him a faithful prophet, there is hope for the Lord's people and for the Lord's church. And so we're going to look at him as the miracle man. He is the miracle of public proclamation. He is unannounced. There's no one to speak ahead and say, Elijah's coming. There's no one to give him his credentials. He suddenly stands before Ahab as God's witness and as God's rebuke. We're not given any details of his background, yet God had his man for the hour. That's true in so many ways. We could give various examples of that. A John the Baptist, a man prepared in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. He would, I suppose, be the New Testament equivalent to Elijah. He was a man who was not coming from the halls of academia, but from the very wilderness prepared by God. In church history, God has had his Augustine. In the years before the Dark Ages, the light of Augustine shone continually. And then in Reformation times, there was a Martin Luther. And so, unannounced, God had his man. But there's something else about this man. He was unpolluted, unlike the other prophets of the day, unlike the 400 who were prophets of Baal. The book of James tells us of Elijah that he was a righteous man. A righteous man. He was prepared. He was protected. He was made pure. And he had a pure message. And chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that he was jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Oh, that's the kind of man that we want. That's the kind of man that we're interested in. He's not here to promote himself. He's not here to promote an organization. He's jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He's a righteous man. The fear of God is about him. That's the next thing I would say about this man. He was unafraid. Even when he was looking eyeball to eyeball with Ahab, he was unafraid. He was a fearless man when he preached the message of the gospel. Back in chapter 17, and you'll notice Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So he's more interested in quoting the authority of God than worrying about the standing of Ahab. He's got the fear of God about him. And here is this miracle man. He is unannounced. He's unpolluted. He is unafraid. And also he's unpaid. He's not getting paid for this job. He's on a survival ration, sitting by the brook Cherith, fed by ravens. There is no motivation by great gain. There is no dangling a fat salary or a wonderful situation that he might get rich quick by this attempt to stand before the king and deliver a message. In fact, he's putting his life on the line. He's an unpaid man, which proves that his motivation is all the more right before God. And so in this sense, he is a miracle of God here right in the midst, a miracle of public proclamation. Does God have such men today? Canada needs such men. I think this ought to be the cry of the church today in this day of apostasy, this day of decline, when pulpits are merely peddling the soft message of pleasing the democratic desires of a congregation. Here is a man coming preaching, "Thus saith the Lord, as the Lord God of Israel liveth." And then in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." That was his message. We need to pray that God will raise up such men in this nation again. If God did it in the 1880s through the Presbyterian Church, which at that time, of course, was not ecumenical, was not a part of the liberalism that it has fallen into and fallen away to, if God did it in 1880s, he can do it again. He can visit this nation with men who have such a message. And then I would also say that this man was a miracle of private provision. We're going to look at him here now at the brook, at this little creek, as the water trickles along. Now this was not done in some public demonstration, but in the secret place at the brook Cherith. And here you'll see God's sovereignty, how God provides for his man. The ravens are bringing him food. Verse 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now, you'll see God's sovereignty in the timing. When do you need food? In the morning. When do you need food? In the evening. And those ravens came faithfully day by day. God used those ravens to feed his servant. And God sovereignly used this means to provide for Elijah. Now you need to apply this to your faith. Have you ever wondered how long you can go on in the Christian life in the environment of this present age, the ungodliness of this age? Now, what was happening here, of course, is this drought, this sitting by the brook that was drying up before his eyes was indicative of the very apostasy of the nation, the ungodliness that was all around, and the judgment of God upon it. And it seems Elijah was the only man. Have you ever wondered where you will receive the faith and the spiritual power to keep close in your walk with God? Can you do it? Well, God can work it in your life. If he can use ravens, he can use his means to sustain you. As we look at this as a great picture of God's power in providing for Elijah, you will see that Elijah was just one believer, and God had a plan for him. Now you are just one believer. You live perhaps alone. You work. You're the only Christian in the midst of that group. You face the issues of the day as the only Christian in the midst. God can sustain. God can provide. You'll see too that Elijah was totally dependent on God. He could do nothing to keep those ravens on time. He couldn't have a talk with those ravens and say, "Now boys, tomorrow, make sure you come a little earlier." Or, "I'm not feeling very well today and I'm not going to eat all this food, but come tomorrow anyway." God was in charge of the timing and the faithfulness of those ravens. And likewise, we are unable to give strength to ourselves. But the Lord has promised, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." And the Lord will sustain and give life and give help and give power each and every day. I have a little quote here from Hudson Taylor. He is the, I suppose, the senior missionary to China. And he talks about God's faithfulness on the mission field. Here's a quote. "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We didn't expect that he will send 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it." Here's a great statement. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Now you can apply that to many, many aspects of Christian service or Christian life. God's church, serving God's way, God will supply. The missionary, the evangelist. But what about your Christian life? What about your home? What about you seeking to be obedient to the standards of the Bible? When you live obedient to the Lord, He will provide. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. The words of Hudson Taylor. Now, a third miracle was of practical perseverance. There are three reasons for Elijah's perseverance, or the secret of his power with God. And for this, I want to take you to the book of James, to chapter 5 and verse 17, because we have a New Testament commentary here. The New Testament in James 5 gives us a comment on the life this man lived. Elias was no Superman. He was no extraordinary character. He had emotions and passions and needs as every other human. It says in chapter 5:17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." Goes through all the hurts and trials and fears and cares and all the annoyances that we go through. But notice what he did with them. And he prayed. And he prayed. But he didn't just pray. He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And if you notice in the margin, it says, "And he prayed in his prayer." He didn't just pray a prayer. He prayed his prayer. Some have translated this, "In his praying, he prayed." There was depth, definite meaning and purpose in his asking. He prayed earnestly. And of course, the first thing that he prayed for, that it might not rain. That was God's judgment upon Israel for their sin. And that's the thing that he said to Ahab. He stood before Ahab and he said, There's going to be no rain because of the sin of this nation. And that's how he could be such a faithful prophet in the very midst of his people. God was already dealing with Israel on the basis of Elijah's praying. But he was undoubtedly crying out in prayer. A man depending on God in prayer. And as God sent him to Cherith during that time of drought, he must have watched that little brook go from a flowing creek to a trickle. His faith was sorely tested. And every day that he was depending on the bread and meat to come with the ravens, he was praying, praying. That's the secret. That's the secret to power. That's the secret to perseverance. He was a praying man. You'll see, too, that his knowledge of God made him to persevere. Go back to 1 Kings 17 now. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Here's his knowledge of God. And then verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." Oh, by the way, Elijah's name means, "My God is Jehovah." My God is Jehovah. And as he was living in a day when the prophets of Baal were abounding, his name certainly spoke for itself. It was like wearing a vest with a placard saying, "I'm not among you fellows. My God is Jehovah. I am therefore his servant and his prophet. I'm depending on him." And Elijah's statement here in verses 1 and 2 is undoubtedly evidence of his faith and his trust in God. Who's your God tonight? If your confidence is in the Lord Jehovah, how can you doubt that he will be with you? Because Jehovah is the covenant-keeping God. He is the one that doesn't merely place himself up there for you to worship, but he has entered into a contract with his people to sustain you. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish." And like many promises, can you live and persevere on that knowledge of the Lord? And then also, the fear of God made him to persevere. It says in verse 1, "Before whom I stand." Before whom I stand. Now you'll notice that Elijah said those words in the king's presence. And I'm not sure of how the king was addressed or dressed and what regalia he had and what were actually the surrounding circumstances, but there was Elijah's coming into the presence of an earthly king. And he said, "God before whom I stand." And therefore he was able to persevere because he had the fear of God about him. You know, Christians are to treat every day as we stand before God in God's presence. It's like employees on the work site and the boss has a secret camera, and the camera's trained down on the work site where you're working. And he may not be watching at all times, the boss is doing other things, but he can replay the day's activity. And if you're not on the job doing what you're supposed to be doing, he can replay it. And he can show wherein you were failing. There was a very dramatic test of this recently about some night crew workers who were videotaped secretly, and it showed that they only worked minutes out of the whole night shift. They'd gone off for coffee, they had gone into the truck for a sleep, they had done all kinds of things, and they were supposed to be on the road crew filling potholes or whatever, and they'd only worked a few minutes in the whole night shift. And of course it was proven by a videotape. Now, what could they say? They were dumb. All the evidence was against them. And we, as Christians, under the omniscient eye of the Lord, we stand every day under the eye of God. But that's not the eye that's there to destroy us. It's not the eye that's to report on us, but the eye that encourages us and will sustain us and help us and carry us along the way. Are you tonight, as Elijah, living proof that God provides grace in a miraculous fashion? Grace has saved you, has lifted you out of the gutter, made you a new creature. Grace has given you a testimony of being a new person. Well, then grace shall lead you home. And grace will lead you on. That's the testimony of the child of God. That's the testimony of the people of God. That the Lord who has saved us, he perseveres with us, and he carries us through and leads us on to the very end.